I want you all to get up. Go on. I want you to turn and I want you to greet somebody you don't know, and I want you to give them a hug and say, "I'm so glad you're here today." I already know you, brother, but
I know you too. Glad you're here today.
Glad to be here. Hey, how are you? Nice to meet you. Hello, how are you?
Hello, how are
Hello.
You?
Hello, I already know you guys. Hey. Hi. Hey, nice to meet you. Hey, brother. Appreciate you. Hey, bro.
How you doing, Chris?
All right. How y'all doing? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Man. When we lived in Tanzania, East Africa, I remember being invited by a local witch doctor, an old woman, who was very famous in northern Tanzania for her quote-unquote power. Many people would come up from all over Tanzania to see this woman because they believed she had power. Evangelist I was working with in training, and they were training me in the process. We were invited by this lady to come teach God's Word, and normally how we would teach is we would start in the book of Genesis with creation and go all the way to Jesus. It would take usually about 4 months, and hopefully you'd have some baptisms and begin a church from that point. Well, this first Tuesday we were there, I'll never forget it, because you know we had taught on creation, we taught on Adam and Eve, and as we were leaving, we noticed a woman lying on a mat who looked really, really sick. She was 35 years old. She was 7 months pregnant. We prayed with her and encouraged her. And the following week when we came, we noticed all of the people were surrounding this woman's house. And normally in Africa when that happens, usually there's been a death. And so we arrived there to hear that this woman was very near death. And the first thought of my mind was, well, let's get her to the doctor. Let's do something, you know. And so we put her in the back of my truck, and we drove. But unfortunately, she died in my truck on the way to the clinic. When I got together with the doctor to find out what she had died of, I was shocked. She died of thirst. Many times in Africa, witch doctors will give people herbs to heal them, believing they have special powers in them. And this woman, because she had malaria and because she was 7 months pregnant and put in 90-degree heat, her body just dried up and she died of thirst. Is it on? There we go. Oh my goodness. Tonight we're talking about you're as close to God as you want to be. Just like that woman, billions of people in our world today are spiritually thirsty. And by the way, you should have your outlines out. You should have your Bible out. You should have a pen out. If you don't got your outline, just raise your hand. One of these young men will help you. If you don't got them, we got several. Keep your arms up. We'll wait for you. I tell you, I just enjoyed, so edified this morning by the worship and by our time together. Lanny's words, just, you know, almost like we just go home right now and just be, we'd be fine. Really encouraged today by the words and the songs, and I appreciate the worship team we have, the good job Tommy does here. Interestingly enough, people think witch doctors are these horrible-looking people with no, you know, bones to the nose. On the contrary, they look very normal. And this woman is interesting. She was an old woman, and she believed that she had been sent by God to do that. And after 4 months of preaching there, I'll tell you the rest of the story, we noticed they had shrines all over their compound, and shrines are used to worship these ancestral spirits. And so we told them before we, on the lesson on repentance, that you got to get rid of the shrines before you're baptized. And they're all like, we can't do that. It'd be like us today ripping up our insurance papers. And they said they wanted a church and they wanted to be baptized. I said, but you can't have Jesus and you can't have witchcraft as well. You got to have one or the other. And unfortunately, they chose the other. And that was a difficult village to walk out of that day because I never went back. Choices people make. There are a lot of people that are spiritually thirsty. You know, our hearts are just like this cup. There's nothing in it. There's nothing in it. We're not happy. And many people think, if I can just, you know, get lots of money, if I could just win the lotto, you know, then I'll be happy. Or if I can, you know, just buy all these nice things for my house, then I will be satisfied. Or if I could get the good job, or if I could get the, you know, the 2.4 kids and the marriage and the 3.3 cars, then I'm going to be have purpose and meaning. And we reach the end of our lives and we realize we have lived our whole lives for ourselves, and we're still spiritually thirsty. What kind of thirst am I talking about today? I'll get it together here. The thirst for significance, the thirst for purpose, and the thirst for love. You know, if money makes you happy, why do more rich people than poor people commit suicide? Some of the happiest people I've ever met in my life make less than $2 a day. They have unbelievable joy in their lives. Why would Solomon, the richest man that has ever lived, the man that had 26 tons of gold delivered to his doorstep every year through, you know, local taxes, say life is meaningless? He begins Ecclesiastes by sharing his thoughts. And without God, that is a true statement. I can testify to that. It is very, very meaningless. It's because Solomon discovered that God can only give our lives meaning and purpose. Jesus said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet lose their soul?" Ask Michael Jackson, whose life to me was a tragedy. A victim of his fame, he had it all, yet he had nothing. His heart was empty. He was thirsty. What is man and woman's greatest need? Proverbs 19, verse 22 says, "What a person desires is unfailing love. What is unfailing love? Unfailing love is somebody will never, never stop loving you. That's unfailing love. And the 32 times in the Old Testament that it's mentioned, it's always connected with God. Your unfailing love, Lord, endures forever. Only God can give us unfailing love. And seeking unfailing love in another person is not only fruitless, it is destructive. And ultimately, only God can give and meet all of our needs. Searching for that unfailing love in your spouse, searching for that unfailing love in another person will ultimately not fulfill you. Only God can give us unfailing love. Today I want to ask you a question that has been pondered by scholars, by philosophers, by people of every generation. You want to know what that question is? Why are we here on earth? Why are we here? Let's look in Acts 17. Acts 17, beginning in verse 24. Acts 17, beginning in verse 24. Paul is in Athens. He is sharing with people who have never heard of the God of heaven, about who this God is. He says in verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land." Do you hear those words? You are not an accident. God is in the details of your life, where you were born, all those things. Now, is he responsible for the choices that happened? No. But it's a powerful thought to think that God is in the details of your life. Look in verse 27. "Why did God create everything? God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." Interesting passage what Paul is sharing here. God created us so we could do what? God created us so we would seek after him and find him. It's interesting how often those words seek and find occur in the same passage, as we'll see in just a minute. It's interesting, the word for seek here is the same word the Bible uses for digging, as if you're digging for treasure, something precious. Seeking God. Are you digging for God? Are you seeking him in your life? It's a neat passage to think about in that regard. And just as we need to work on our marriages, we need to work on our relationship with God. Let's look at a couple passages here. First one is from Hebrews 11, verse 6, about this idea of seeking God in our lives, how often it's mentioned. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards all those who earnestly seek him." What's the reward? The reward is God himself. That's our reward. Look in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek with me with all of your heart." That's a conditional statement. We have a choice to make, to seek God. Do you guys remember when you were chasing your wife? Didn't you get great joy out of seeking your wife, chasing after her? God wants to be chased. God wants to be sought. Why does he do it that way? I think he's trying to show us where our hearts are. Because we're as close to God as we want to be. Psalm 14, verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." Interesting passage. Let's look in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 62:3, the words of David, very powerful text here. Beginning in verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Listen to verse 5. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. What will fully satisfy David? God's presence in his life. Satisfy him. Here's a king that has everything. Powerful things to think about here. I want you to look at verse 3. Because your love is better than life. I mean, could you really honestly say that in your life? Could you honestly say that the love of God is the most important thing in your life? That it satisfies you, that it gives you peace, that it gives you joy, and there's nothing better in your life right now than the love of God. Could you honestly say that? And can we get to the point in our walk with God that we are so consumed with Him that is all that matters, and that is all that satisfies us? Because His love is better than life. I'm not there. I really want to be there. I'm long from there. But I want to reach there, don't you? Why are we here on this earth? We are here, Paul says in Acts 17, to know and to love God. We're just passing through. We're not here to make a bunch of money. We're not here to get all the jobs and all the degrees and all the diplomas and all the things and the stuff. We are here to know and to love God. You and I are in the preparation business. We are preparing for eternity. We are not here long here on this earth. And the most important thing of your life should be things that are of the eternal nature. Because think about it. Which place are we going to spend longer? Are we going to spend longer here on earth? Or are we going to spend longer in eternity? Why do we focus so much of our lives on the temporary? We focus on physical things. We focus on stuff. When it's all going to burn up in the resurrection in the end. Your house, everything. It's all going to burn up in the resurrection. I'm not saying we don't need to work on our houses from time to time and take care of what we have. But our mindset has got to, Colossians 3, verse 1, set your mind and your heart on things above, not on earthly things. Jesus said the most important thing we could do is to love God with all of our heart, all of our... And? Exactly. So what he's saying in a nutshell, he's saying the most important thing that I can do with my life every day, if I don't do anything else, is to love God. That is the priority of my life. That should be the most important thing in my life. Now, if loving God is the most important thing, why are we all struggling spending daily time with God? It's because we're distracted. We are distracted by life. Granted, we have to work. You have to earn a living. But beyond work, it seems like our lives are consumed with things that are not of the eternal nature. And then we wonder why we feel so spiritually thirsty. Why are we so hungry? Why we don't feel close to God? But Chris, you don't understand. I've got 3 children, and my whole life revolves around them. I have no time from the moment I get up in the morning until the time I go to bed. Or I'm a student, you know. I have all these classes. I'm taking 18 hours, and you know, and I got all these things going on in my life right now. I got work, and I got school, and I just don't have time for anything. I've got a job, you know, I got maybe 2 jobs, 70 hours a week. I don't have time for anything, let alone my family. We have time for the shower, don't we? We have time for the internet. We have time for television. And some of us would never say this, but we really show that we love sports more than we love Jesus. Because you put it down to a choice about what you're going to do on a Sunday, whether to come with God's people or go to a game, and some people make those other choices. We act like spending God, spending time with Him is worse than getting our teeth pulled. And Peter, that's a bad thing. Think about this statement. You are as close to God as you want to be. Great statement by Rick Warren. What does it mean? It means we choose how close we are to God by the choices we make every day. Little choices become big choices. Big choices become a destiny. We need to think about the choices we make every day. If you have trouble finding time to spend with God, I think it's good to pencil God in your day timer. Pencil Him in for an hour, if that's what you have to do. If we are so busy that we have no time to spend with the Lord, do we own our material possessions, or do our material possessions own us? Have you ever gone a whole day and not talked with God? Now, y'all should be experiencing this. I asked you a question last week. Have you ever doubted God? Now, this week I'm going to ask you, have you ever gone a whole day and not talked with God? I have many times. In fact, I'll be perfectly honest with you. These last 20 years as a Christian, I've struggled immensely spending daily time with God. I've treated God more like an employer rather than my daddy. And that's just a confession, okay? Missionaries and ministers are not super spiritual people who got it all together. In fact, missionaries are some of the most spiritually thirsty people I know, because they're constantly giving, constantly teaching. It was interesting. I went down to Sao Paulo to the annual Brazil missionary retreat, and of all the 50 missionaries that were there, guess what the number one problem was? It wasn't culture. It wasn't getting along with other missionaries. It was, I'm struggling with trying to spend daily time with God. And by the way, some people think I look like Rick Warren. They joked about that a lot down there, and they said, now Rick Warren's going to pray with us. I'm like, recently a brother of mine asked me, he said, so how's your relationship with God going? And I told him, I'm distracted. I have been, immensely. And it's kind of ironic. You know, missionaries and ministers are so busy doing God's work that they neglect God. They neglect the very one that can give them the peace and the joy that they're seeking. So it's about priorities, and I'm learning to prioritize my life, and I'm learning to spend time with God. Whether that's in the car, driving down the road, talking with Him, I try to find any time during the day that I can talk with Him and be with Him. You know, the church at Ephesus had the same problem. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus has some interesting words for them. Listen to these words. Book of Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. This is a church with credentials. Ephesus was a church that was, man, they were preaching, teaching, baptizing folks. And Jesus says, I know your deeds. And it's interesting to all the seven churches, He says the same words. I know your deeds. And to our deeds at Forest Mill, He knows what we're doing here. And that's something we need to always evaluate. Is this of an eternal nature? Is this going to affect eternal souls for their destiny in heaven with God? And yet it's interesting. This church, Jesus has a problem with them. You've left your first love. Christianity is about a person. It's not about a building. It's not about an institution. It's not about coming in here and, okay, give me my cracker, give me my wafer, cha-ching, okay, I've worshiped today, that's all I've got to do today. Christianity is a person. It is a relationship. It is real. This is the gas station. I need a gas station by the end of the week. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I need to be around Christians that will encourage me. And that's what Marshall Keeble said the purpose of the church is and what the church is. He says it's a gas station where you get encouraged for the week. And it is. I don't know about you, but I go through a lot of dry seasons. I go where dry seasons where I don't want to read the Bible, where I don't want to pray. You're saying, you're a minister, you're a missionary. What do you mean? Yeah. Missionaries get tired. And they struggle with spiritual issues too. And we all go through seasons where we feel God is 1,000, 10,000 miles away. And it's at that point in our lives that we have to sit and we have to get alone with God and we have to talk to Him and be real and be honest and say, Lord, you know, I just don't feel close to you anymore. I'm struggling with loving you. I'm struggling with you fill in the blank. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith or not. That's good advice. We need to every now and then sit down and ask ourselves, how am I doing? How's my walk with the Lord? But you say, you know, Chris, I go to church. I have a relationship with God. Going to church does not make you Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Going into a kitchen does not make you a cook. And going into a church does not make anyone a Christian. Christianity is so much more than church. And people will come into church and they'll come here on Sundays and say, well, I didn't get anything out of the sermon today. I didn't get anything out of it. You don't come to church to get. You come to church to give. You ain't here to be entertained. You're here to encourage the brothers and sisters around you. And in turn, you will be edified. As you worship God together, as you take the Lord's Supper and remind yourself of the unity that we have in Christ Jesus, and we sing songs to God, we are here to edify and encourage one another, not to get something. You know where that comes from? We live in a consumer culture. We are consumers. You know, we want to be entertained. And what's sad is we have turned Christianity into a spectator sport rather than a living daily relationship with the living King. We have missed it. Start off your day. I want to challenge you. Tomorrow morning, start off your day. Or even as you're driving home today. Lord, what can I do for you today? And prepare to be inconvenienced, maybe. Ask God what you can do for Him that day. How can I serve you? Now, this is not a typical, you know, try to make you feel guilty, read your Bible and pray more sermon. Okay? That's not my task today. Why? Because if you're like me, you make God all these promises. Okay, Lord, I'm going to read a chapter every day, and I'm going to pray three times a day. At lunchtime, I'm going to, you know, read the Bible instead of talking with the fellas. And what happens? We get sidetracked, and we beat ourselves up. The solution is not to try harder. It's not. I can sit up here all day and tell you, you need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. And you're going to get discouraged, and you're going to get frustrated, and you're going to feel guilty in your relationship with God. No, the solution is to allow God to change the heart. And we're sinners. We need some changing and some transformation in our lives. It's not natural for us to love God. It is natural for us to love self. It is not natural for us to love God. Therefore, we need God to help us. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Ah, that's where the choice is involved. Be honest with God. Tell Him, you know, Lord, I don't feel like You're the most important thing in my life right now. Be honest with God in prayer and say, Lord, you know, I've become real lukewarm in my faith, and I need You to revive me. Lord, I've been so consumed with the things of this world and not the things of You. Tell Him you want to change your heart so that you will enjoy Him and find satisfaction in Him. God will honor a prayer like that because it's honest and real. I don't know about you, but I've been into saying the same prayer 1,400 times in 1 year, and I'm kind of tired of that. I'd rather just be honest with God and say, Lord, I'm just not really wanting to talk with You right now. I'm really concerned about something. Let me tell You what it's about. That's an honest prayer. We need the intervention and the power of the Holy Spirit to give us a thirst and deep love for God. We need the power of the Spirit, who is love, and who will empower us to love God. But it takes time, it takes commitment on our part. It's not going to come automatically. We have to choose to draw near to God. And some days we're going to fail. And we don't need to wallow in guilt. We just need to keep on seeking. And then a wonderful thing will happen. We will find that our motive changes from guilt to love. And we will find that we want to spend time with God, not just because, you know, I have to and I penciled Him in at 8 o'clock in the morning, but because I really, really want to spend time with Him. A habit can become a real thing after 2 or 3 weeks. We all know that. Try it so that it becomes a habit in your life. God created us for relationship. We are here on this earth to know and to love God. I want to share with you 2 practical things to try this week. This is probably something you're not familiar with. And that's one thing is to pray Scripture. And I've shared some of these passages from Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, and Colossians 1. It's interesting, if you change the pronouns, you can have your own personal prayer. And if you're like me, I get dry in the prayer department sometimes, and it's good just to turn. For example, let's turn to Ephesians 3. Paul's beautiful prayer for the Ephesians, beginning in verse 16. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's praying for them, okay? Now, think about it. You can pray for yourself. Lord, I pray out of Your glorious riches that You may strengthen me, or may strengthen my wife, or may strengthen my neighbor who is a follower of Yours, with power through Your Spirit and my inner being, so that Jesus may dwell in my heart through faith, that I may be full to the measure of all the fullness of God's Spirit. Try that. You would be surprised how using prayers that Paul has mentioned will help your prayer life. And by the way, Beth Moore has got a wonderful book called Praying God's Word, and that's exactly what she's done. She's taken 15 different themes, and she's organized prayers, speaking in the personal. They're a very good book. Another thing I want to encourage you to read to this week is to read 2 texts this week. And I want you to meditate on them. Meditate means like to chew the cud, okay, like a cow. Just chew it and think about the words you read this week from Jeremiah 1:5 and Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is my favorite. But Jeremiah 1:5 says, before You formed me in the womb, Lord, You knew me. Now, what about you? I have significant relationships in my life, but I don't have anybody that knew me before I was created in my mother's womb. And to me, the person that created me and knew me before the mother's womb, to me, would be a very significant person. and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he needs to be priority in our lives. He knows us. And Psalm 139 proves that. He knows when I get up, knows when I sit down, knows when I sleep, when I walk. He knows my habits, everything. Are you spiritually thirsty today? I love these words of Jesus. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. What are you talking about, like physical water? No, he's talking about how he can give your life significance and purpose and meaning. Whoever believes in me will never, ever be thirsty. Only God satisfies the thirst in your soul. Let's stand for prayer. And we're going to do something different today. I'm going to pray in just a minute, and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me if you'd like to do that. I don't want to feel anybody has to do anything here. But after this prayer, I will give the invitation about what you need to do to get your life right with Jesus, if you want to do that today. If this message has convicted you as much as it has convicted me, and you want God to change your heart so that you will love him more in your life, kind of like a rededication, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. And you know, don't say it because your neighbor's saying it. Just say it because you really mean it. This is between you and the Lord, okay? And be real and honest with him. If you're not ready, that's okay. You don't have to talk. Let's pray together. Lord, show me how to draw near to you. I have not always put you first in my life. Forgive me for hurting you. Forgive me for loving the world more than you. David said, "Your love is better than life." Lord, I want to say those words and mean them. I want to love you more than anything else on earth. I want to enjoy spending time with you each day. I desperately need you. I am nothing without you. I need your Holy Spirit to help me love you with all my heart. I ask you to fill me even more this day with your Spirit so that I can love you more and enjoy your presence in my life and be more loving towards people. More of you in my life and less of me. In Jesus' name, the whole church said, Amen. Jesus said, "Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." The cross is how much God values every human being and how much he loves you. And if you haven't begun a walk with God today, I want to encourage you to really think about where you stand with God. If Jesus Christ were to come right now, are you confident you'd be in heaven with him? Or if you were to die today, where would you go? What does God want us to do in his word? It's very simple. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, "Yeah, I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus. I'm not ready to put my trust in myself anymore because I can't save myself. I'm a sinner and I'm lost. And I need to change my ways. I can't change my ways. I want God to change me. And I'm ready to turn my life back to him. And I'm ready to confess my faith before man in the watery graves of baptism." Baptism is where you begin that relationship with God. And where God receives you and the Holy Spirit is received to transform your life. Because we can't change ourselves. Only God can. And that's why we put out on the sign out on the front of the church, "Sinners welcome," because there ain't nobody here that's got their life together. The church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a hotel for saints. And ain't nobody going to judge you if you walk down this aisle. I promise you that. You're going to have some loving shepherds here. They're just going to pray with you and encourage you. You're going to have a body that's going to wrap their arms around you. We need to be real, and we need to take off the mask and say, you know, I'm not fine. I need prayer. I need my church family. Let's stop playing, putting the mask on, and be real to each other. Because we love you. We care about you. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we're already standing, and we're going to sing.
The song selected is Just As I Am, and I think it's